In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to welcome you on this beautiful feast day that we celebrate today of Corpus Christi. It's great to be with you. So as we start off our wonderful celebration of the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, I'd like to start with our prayer to Mary. We'd like to start with Mary. Mary is truly the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. And Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. And we cry out to Mary in that beautiful prayer which we say at the end of the Rosary, and that is the Hail, Holy Queen. Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's turn to Mary and ask Mary to accompany us in this beautiful feast day, which we celebrate, the feast of Christ's love for us, his body, blood, soul, and divinity. As we say the prayer that Mary loves most, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now let's turn to our spiritual director. Our spiritual director, spiritual guide, is the Holy Spirit himself. We cry out to the Holy Spirit, honoring him in many ways, giving him special titles. Holy Spirit is known as the Paraclete. He's also known as the Gift of Gifts. Holy Spirit is also known as the Sweet Guest of the Soul. And he's our Counselor as well as our Consoler. And the Holy Spirit is also known as the Finger of God. And he's our intimate friend. So let's pray the Holy Spirit, that prayer, the classical prayer of the Holy Spirit. As we say, Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your spirit and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady, Mother of the Eucharist, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint John Bosco, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. We welcome you all, my friends, in this Perseverance family, this beautiful, beautiful feast day solemnity. which is Corpus Christi, meaning it's the solemnity of the body and blood of Christ. What a beautiful, beautiful day it is. I pray that it would be a day with a lot of peace, a lot of joy, a lot of rejoicing in your families as well as in your hearts. And this wonderful solemnity, which we celebrate every year after we celebrate the Feast of Pentecost and Trinity Sunday. We celebrate the great mystery of our Lord's love manifested through the great sacrament of the Eucharist. So of course, today more than ever, I'd like to place you on the altar when they celebrate the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Place you on the altar, offering special intentions for all of you. And of course, as we celebrate the body, blood, soul, divinity of Christ, never forget, my friends, that the greatest, by far the greatest, prayer in the whole Eucharist would be that of the most holy Eucharist, the Mass. That's the greatest prayer that we can offer to the Eternal Father. So I'd like to place you and your families on the altar with these specific intentions. First intention I'd like to offer would be, I'd like to pray that all of us would have a deeper faith, devotion, and love for the Most Holy Eucharist. That's my first intention for all of us, that all of us would have a great faith, love, and devotion toward the Holy Eucharist. My second intention will be the following, for your families. That especially family members, and we all have them, who have walked away from the church, they walked away from the Eucharist, they walked away from the bread of life, that they would return. Not only is this the feast day of Corpus Christi, but it's also Father's Day. So we like to, in our Masses, my second intention, of course, will be to pray for all the fathers of the world. And you could pray for priests, you call us fathers also, physical, biological fathers, and spiritual fathers. Pray for us as we pray for you. And the third intention, which is so pertinent today, that we would be people of life. That we would sustain, defend life from the moment that life begins, the moment of conception, till natural death. And as we wait upon the proclamation, hopefully that Roe versus Wade will be overturned. That we who live in this beautiful country, America the Beautiful, founded and based on very moral and noble principles, that all of us are endowed with inalienable rights, and those rights would be the right of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. That we would defend life, because the unborn child cannot speak for and defend himself. We have to be the voice of the unborn child. If we want to turn to Jesus, the bread of life, that we would be people of life. People of life, my friends. Every human life has great, great, great value, my friends. All of us have great, great value. So let's turn to God in this beautiful feast day. And let's try to defend life. So I'd like to start off on the feast day of Corpus Christi by recounting a story. And this is a biblical story that will basically set the stage for our conversation. This is taken from the Old Testament, from the first book of Kings. I think it's chapter 18. And it's the story of Elijah. Over the past few days during the weekday masses, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and 6. And tomorrow we'll go back to Matthew chapter 7. But also we've been going through, my friends, the book of Kings and the person of Elijah. Now, you probably remember that Elijah, he challenged the false prophets of Baal. Those are the false prophets that the wicked king, Queen Jezebel honored, the prophets of Baal. So he challenged them to a contest to see who was the true God, their God or his God. So there was an altar that was set up, and he allowed these many prophets to invoke their God. And they did from day to night, dancing and jumping and gashing themselves with their knives. And nothing happened. Then after they had done this, Elijah set up an altar, and he placed the sacrifice on the altar. Then he doused the altar with water, water in abundance, so much that the altar, not only was the altar drenched with water, but even the trenches were overflowing with water. Then Elijah invoked his God, the God of the Israelites. And what happened was fire descended from the heavens, consumed the offering, and then the fire came and ended by consuming all the water, even in the trenches. So the sacrifice was consumed, the altar, and the water surrounding the altar was devoured by the fires. And all the people were looking at this. They wouldn't even open up their mouths to defend Elijah. But then he went and he slit the throats of 450 of these prophets of Baal, putting them to the sword. And as a result of this gesture, the wicked Queen Jezebel, hearing about the slaughter and murder of all her false prophets, was infuriated against the prophet Elijah. And she made an oath. And she would not rest until what happened to Elijah would be what he did to the false prophets. In other words, she was going to murder him mercilessly. Now what happened was Elijah, hearing this, Elijah upon hearing this He feared the Queen Jezebel. He feared Queen Jezebel. So to save his life, he fled. He fled to Mount Horeb, to the holy mountain. After a day's journey, Elijah fell into a deep state of desolation. That's right, a deep state of desolation. Deep state of desolation. And as a result of that, he fell into a deep slumber. A deep state of desolation and a deep slumber. He wanted to give up. Why was he treated this way? After all the good he had done, now this queen is after him to kill him. So as he's in this deep slumber, God sends to Elijah an angel. And he wakes Elijah up and says, hey, Elijah, get up. Because you have a long way to go. And the angel presented to Elijah what was like a cake, this bread to eat. Elijah ate from that bread. He ate the bread, but then he went back to sleep again under a broom tree. So there's my claim to fame in the Bible. Elijah slept under a broom tree. Father Broom. Father Broom. At your service. So he goes back to sleep and the angel wakes him up again. Hey, Elijah, get up. Get up, Elijah. So Elijah he wakes up and he sees the angel, gives him more bread to eat. So Elijah eats the bread twice. Now, after eating the bread two times, Elijah rises to his feet and he walks toward Mount Horeb, the mountain of God's presence. And he's walking and walking and walking for a day, a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 30 days, 40 days. Elijah walks, empowered, reinvigorated, strengthened, fortified by that bread that he ate. And then he's going to hide in the cave, and then God is going to speak to him, not through the fire, not through the earthquake, but he's going to speak to Elijah through the gentle breeze. Now, why have I recounted to all of you that passage from the prophet Elijah? On purpose I have, related to what we're celebrating. He said, we are like Elijah. We have a long journey to go. And our journey is not simply to make it to the mountain, Mount Horeb, not to make it to the holy mountain. But our goal is heaven. That's right. Our goal is to arrive at heaven. As Elijah had his many enemies, especially the wicked Queen Jezebel. We also, my friends, are surrounded by many enemies. We also are surrounded by many enemies. Many enemies. But especially three. These are the enemies to our salvation. These are the enemies to our eternal salvation. And these three enemies are the following. First enemy is the devil. The devil. In one of the primary works or strategies of the devil is to convince us to leave the church and to leave the Mass, to leave the practice of the sacraments. Behind that thought often is the devil, the father of lies. Jesus says that the devil is he's a murderer and a liar from the beginning, the devil. The devil is a murderer and a liar from the very beginning. And one of the lies of the devil is the following. Convincing many people, young as well as old, that I don't need the church. This is what you hear. Well, I believe in God. I believe in the Bible. I believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I don't believe in the church. It's a man-made structure. And then, as a result of rejecting the church, you're really rejecting the sacraments. Once the devil has convinced the person to reject the church, to reject reconciliation, to reject the Eucharist, to reject the sacraments, the devil has gained a major, major victory. Because the fact of the matter is, when Jesus ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I am with you always until the end of the world." How is Jesus Christ with us until the end of the world? He's with us to the end of the world, my friends, especially in the church, which is the mystical body of Christ. He's the head, we're the members. The purpose of the church is to glorify God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. The church, the mystical body of Christ. And the very heart of the church is the Eucharist. John Paul II says the very heartbeat of the church is the tabernacle, where you have the real presence. So the devil convinces us many, thanks be to God, not you, because you and the Perseverance family, you're a family, you're practicing your faith, thanks be to God. But many of your family members have walked away from the church. They've walked away from the church. Many of them are angry at the church, they're disgruntled at the church, they criticize the church, they condemn the church. And as St. Augustine pointed out, the more people point their finger and condemn others, the less they examine their own lives. How true. St. Augustine. I repeat, the more the people point their finger at others and they condemn others, the less they examine their own lives. The less they examine their own lives. So that's the devil. We're speaking, my friends, about how as Elijah had enemies, so we are surrounded by many enemies also. So I mentioned the enemy, the enemy of the devil. The devil is the father of lies. He's a murderer from the beginning. Another enemy, the devil from without. Now let's go from the devil from without, from the enemy from within. The devil of the flesh. The flesh. Jesus says the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. St. Paul says, the good that I want to do, I end up by doing the exact opposite. Who will save me from this mortal body? Thanks be to God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The flesh does not want to obey the spirit. And my friends, if we do not conquer the flesh in our lives, then we'll become slaves of the flesh. So I'd like to make a very serious comment as to why many, many people have walked away from the church. Especially, I'll give you an example. In the case of most of you in your family lives, many of you have had your children baptized, then they made the first communion. Some of them were even altar servers. Then as teenagers, they went to confirmation. They made their confirmation. Then they went to college. Either they went away or they stayed locally. Then they've drifted away from the church. Now, there are many, many reasons why they drift away from the church. But I'd like to mention too, as we speak about the Solemnity of Corpus Christi. Now, this is a very delicate topic, but it has to be said. Many young people, and also not so young, they have addictions. Addictions to drugs, addictions to drinking, addictions to compulsive buying, addictions to gambling in the casino, addictions. An addiction is a slavery. It chains us. Sin and addictions, they blind us. They deafen us and they bind us. Those are the two verbs. They blind us, deafen us, and they bind us. But it has to be said, my friends, that the most powerful addiction in the modern electronic technologically advanced world, has to be said, addiction to pornography. That has to be said. Addiction to pornography. Jesus says you can't serve God and mammon at the same time. What happens is, now it's young people, they're given access to the internet through the phone sometime when they're very, very young. Then they fall into viewing bad websites. And maybe at first, their conscience bothers them because they know that this is something not pleasing to God. It's sinful. And they have recourse to confession. But the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. They keep falling. Try to get up, fall, and try to get up. They arrive at a certain point where they get tired of falling and getting up. They decide just to throw in the towel and to give up. That's right, to throw in the towel and to give up and say, I'll never be able to overcome this. I'll never be able to overcome this bad habit. And they just give up. They decide that they will become a slave, an addict to pornography. Let's just mention it. They become an addict. An addict and a slave to this powerful, powerful addiction. So as a result of that, they give up the church, they give up the confession, they give up the Eucharist, they give up their spiritual practices, and they immerse themselves more and more fully into this powerful addiction. And it's true that sin, especially sin of lust, it blinds us, it deafens us. And it binds us. One of the most famous saints in the Catholic Church in the world, you've heard of him, his name is Saint Augustine. Saint Augustine did not have a good father figure. Father allowed Augustine just to follow his passions to become a man. So Augustine gave in to his sinful, lustful passions and was it basically he was a slave of his lustful desires into his 30s. And he would often pray, Lord, give me chastity, but not yet. He was not ready. Give me chastity, but not yet, was his prayer. Till his mother prayed, wept, offered up sacrifices, consulted priests, consulted bishops. Finally, Augustine was given the grace to break this slavery. He was in the garden, a garden there in Milan, and he heard a voice, totally legit, take and read. He opened a Bible that was there in the garden. It was the New Testament. Romans 13, verse 13. Do not give into the flesh, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The day is far spent. Do not give in to the desires of the flesh, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was given the grace. He was given the grace in that moment to really desire in the depths of his heart to break the chain of slavery that was binding him for many, many years. He goes to his mother, Saint Monica, and says, I'm ready to be baptized. So with his son Adeodatus and Alypius, Augustine is baptized. And he renounces the old man and puts on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful story. What a beautiful story that is. So my friends, we're talking about the feast day of Corpus Christi today. And we're giving a talk on what are some of the major enemies as the prophet Elijah had to contend with the wicked Queen Jezebel. We have to contend with our enemies. The devil, who's the father of lies, he's a murderer from the beginning, Jesus says. Then we have to contend with our fallen human nature. It's called the flesh, or concupiscence. We mentioned these various addictions of drinking and drugs and compulsive buying and materialism, but especially the addiction to pornography. And as a result of this, many young people, and some not that young, have decided to get up and leave the church, condemning the church for some fault of the church, but not looking at their own lives. And as Augustine says, the more we point our finger at others, the less we examine our own lives. Then the third enemy would be the devil, the flesh, and the world. The world. Most of you have heard of St. Louis de Montfort. St. Louis de Montfort was a great Marian saint in the 1600s. St. Louis de Montfort offers us a pathway by which we can consecrate ourselves to Jesus through Mary. The book is called True Devotion to Mary. In this book, St. Louis de Montfort says we start off by giving 12 days of meditation upon the world. And St. Louis de Montfort gives us for readings the Imitation of Christ as well as the Gospel of St. Matthew that we're reading now, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And St. Louis de Montfort points out how dangerous the world is in its values. We talk the devil in the flesh, but the world might even be even more dangerous, more insidious. More insidious than the other two. Remember hearing your story of a conversation between two pastors. And a pastor, this was maybe 30 years ago, pastor came from Africa. Then there is the pastor in the United States. The pastor from Africa, the pastor from Africa was asked by the pastor who lived in the United States. Pastor from the United States asked him, what do you think is the major obstacle for people practicing their faith in the United States? The African pastor said one word, distractions. There are too many distractions in the United States. This was maybe 40 years ago, but even too many distractions that pull us off the straight and narrow path. These distractions, my friends, are related to the world in which we live, and the temptations to take that route, the route of the world. In one way you can understand this is that when you're driving, you're in your car, especially on the freeway, you see so many different advertisements. And many of them are not very good. These advertisements represent the world and the worldly values. There in Weingarten, we have a Hustler's Casino advertisement. Go gambling. Go gambling. If you win, you have a lot of money. What other worldly values are out there? Well, exotic dining. Eat, drink, and be merry. Eat, drink, and be merry. You have one life to live. Live it up. Live it up to the fullest. What else? Nightclubs, dancing, and drinking, and living it up. What else? Buy a new and luxurious car. Your car is old, and it's obsolete. Buy a really expensive car, but you don't even have the money to put a down payment, but you want to do it anyway. These are worldly values. What else? Buy those clothes. There's a discount. But you already have 25 dresses. Why buy another one? You're going to say, well, Father, it's on a discount. What else? Jack Daniel's whiskey. You know, you're kind of stressed out. Why don't you go to the liquor store and buy a bottle of whiskey or gin or beer, whatever it might be. Live it up. You got one life to live. Live it up. Have fun. All of these, my friends, are worldly values. Worldly values that can easily distract us from what is most important. So, today we want to focus on this great gift that God has given to us. And I mentioned three major enemies, starting off with the story of Elijah being pursued by the henchmen of Queen Jezebel with the intention of killing Elijah. There are many forces that want to kill our spiritual life. They want to kill our spiritual life. And I mentioned three, the devil, who is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. The flesh and the many addictions that grab onto us like an octopus and chain us. What sin does is it blinds us, it deafens us, and it enslaves us. than we've mentioned. We mentioned, my friends, the world and the worldly values. As the pastor said, too many distractions in the United States. Too many distractions. I'd like to give you another biblical passage which will be encouraging to all of you related to Corpus Christi. I think many of us have our favorite biblical passages. This is one of my favorites. So we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And it's that first Easter day in the afternoon. You have two of Jesus' followers who are walking away from the church. Two of Jesus' followers walking away from the church. They're disciples of Christ. One, his name is Cleophas, and the other is Anonymous, possibly St. Luke. But if you do meditations, that can be you. They're walking away from the church. They're expressing their sadness over the person of Christ. They're hoping that he would be the one to free them from the bonds of slavery of the Roman subjugation. So they're walking away from Jerusalem. They're heading toward a little town about 7 miles away. As they walk and they talk and they complain and they debate among themselves, they're in a bad frame of mind. They're in desolation. This stranger comes and starts to walk with them. They don't recognize this stranger, but he's a good man. The stranger asks them, well, what are you talking about? They say, are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about Jesus of Nazareth? And he says, what things? Well, we were hoping that he would come to save us, but he was arrested and he was nailed to the cross. And some of our women said that he rose from the dead. But wives' tales. We don't believe that. So they're unloading. They're unloading toward this stranger. They're unloading. And this stranger is listening very attentively to their unloading. After they finish venting, so to speak, the stranger intervenes, he opens up his mouth, and he explains all these biblical passages, obviously from the Old Testament. Isaiah, Psalms, these biblical references from the Old Testament that refer to him. And these two men walking are impressed by the knowledge, the wisdom, the kindness, the depth of this foreigner, this pilgrim. And their desolation is turning into consolation. Finally, they arrive at their destination, about 7 miles away from Jerusalem, a little town called Emmaus. And it looks as if this stranger is just going to be moving on, as if he is an appointment further down the road. But they are so enamored with this man who has become their friend, that they don't want him to leave them. He's become their friend, their companion, their journey companion. And they say, hey, stay with us. Stay with us because the sun is going down. The night is descending upon us. Stay with us. Stay with us as the sun goes down. Stay with us as the sun goes down. And this stranger accepts their invitation. And they enter into this little house, this little cottage, in Spanish, una casita, this little house. And they sit down at the table, they probably to dust it off, and they've got some bread. So this stranger, he takes the bread. Takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, and then he gives it to them. That moment, it's like scales, blinders fall from their eyes. And they recognize that that stranger is really and truly our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Truly, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Filled with joy, filled with enthusiasm, they get up. And they travel all the way back to Jerusalem. Those 7 miles. But now they're no longer in desolation. They are in consolation. They meet the apostles and they rejoice. And they recount all that happened to them. How they traveled from Jerusalem to Emmaus. How this stranger, foreigner, pilgrim, walk with them. How we sat down the table with them once they arrived at their little cottage in Emmaus. How we took bread, blessed it, and broke it. Then they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And then they said, didn't our hearts burn within us? Didn't our hearts burn within us? As he explained the Word of God to us. So my friends, I've talked at the beginning about the enemies of our salvation, the devil, the flesh, and the world, but I'm ending on a positive note, a very positive note. We want to experience true and everlasting joy. In this life, as well as in the life to come. I repeat, if we really want to experience true joy and happiness in this life, as well as in the life to come, then we have to walk with Jesus. We have to talk to Jesus. We have to listen to Jesus. We have to invite Jesus to be with us. We have to sit down at table with Jesus. We have to break the bread. But not simply break the bread, we have to receive the bread. And it's not simply bread, it's Corpus Christi. It is truly the body, the blood, the soul, and the divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then after receiving Him, we have to bring the joy of the risen Jesus in the Eucharist to the whole world. So, happy feast day of Corpus Christi. Happy Father's Day. And I will give you my priestly blessing on this day, praying that you experience great joy. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.